The scripture today is found on Psalms 23 and on the Pew Bible is page 476. The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. He gives me rest in green pastures, he leads me to calm water. He gives me new strength for the good of his name. He leads me on paths that are right. Even if I walk through a dark valley, I will not be afraid because you are with me. Your rod and your walking stick comfort me. You prepare a meal for me in front of my enemies. You pour oil on my head. You give me more than I can hold. Surely your goodness and love will be with me all my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you, choir. A beautiful, beautiful anthem. I appreciate that. Thank you for reading the scriptures this morning. I may be deemed somewhat foolish to tackle one of the most familiar passages of scripture in all of the biblical witness. I dare say there's not a piece of scripture better known among the Jewish community or the Christian community than Psalm 23 is there. And most all of us, I suspect most of us in this room, have a history with Psalm 23. Do you remember back in your imagination sometime when Psalm 23 first captured your imagination? Maybe it was at the funeral of a grandparent. Maybe it was as a child as you were memorizing familiar passages of Scripture. But most all of us have a history with Psalm 23, and you may be wondering, it's so well worn, is there anything new to be mined from the richness of this text? But I dare say there is. About 3 weeks ago, I conducted a funeral for a longtime member of Boulevard Baptist Church at Dolly Cooper Cemetery. And I know the name Dolly Cooper has resonance with this congregation. Longtime member here. Neil had been a member of the military and served on the USS Hannah during the Korean War. As a matter of fact, the USS Hannah, cruising off the coast of North Korea, received bombardments, the last that was experienced by the U.S. Navy, and the SS Hannah was hit broadside and took on a terrible, terrible injury to the vessel. The last serviceman, the last seaman to be killed in the Korean conflict was on that ship and was hit in that attack. Neil had just vacated that seat 10 minutes before the missile came in and claimed the life of his comrade. But he reported during his life's experience, once that vessel was struck, the commander of the ship came over the intercom and he said, "As you will and as your people of faith, I'm going to ask you to do two things," as that destroyer limped toward safety. "I invite you to join me in saying the Lord's Prayer, as you did as a congregation just a moment ago." And he said, "As you know it, I invite you to say with me the 23rd Psalm." Now, I imagine to many in this room, the familiar rhythm and lyrics of the 23rd Psalm in the King James Version is still what's in our minds and imaginations, isn't it? Can you say it with me? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Familiar lines, soothing lines, a powerful story of faith, but perhaps too familiar to us. Let me see if I can plant another image in your imaginations to kind of keep with you this week. Maybe a new mantra that goes over and over again in my mind and imagination as I think about these words. And that image I would plant in your mind comes from an award-winning author by the name of Philip Levine. He writes about the experience of his mother, last century early, migrating to the shores of the United States. And she came to this land on a ship, a vessel, called the Mercy. I like that, don't you? We all should live inside the Mercy. But his mother was a 9-year-old girl. As she came to this country traveling alone, you can almost picture her coming to Ellis Island and Statue of Liberty and all of those familiar things once she arrived. It was a treacherous journey for a young girl whose native tongue was Russian. And as she came, she spoke her prayers in Russian and in Yiddish. Those around her were unfamiliar with her language and her dialect. She describes for the first time seeing and eating a banana, eating it without peeling it, because she didn't know that's what you were supposed to do. A young Scots salesman handed her an orange, and she'd never seen one before. And he kept mouthing the words to her, getting her to repeat the words, orange, orange. And he peeled it for her, and she ate it to her delight. As the ship came in, the Mercy, to just off Ellis Island, smallpox hit that vessel. And the vessel was quarantined for 31 days offshore before anyone was allowed to disembark. His mother reports those burials at sea from those who had died, and strange prayers said in a language and a dialect she did not understand. But she said her own prayers that family would be there to meet her. After 31 days, she was among the survivors and disembarked from the vessel, the Mercy, and made her way to the shore. No family was there to meet her, but she was placed on a train overnight for an overnight's journey, the beginning of her American story. She only had one suitcase and an orange. Philip Levine writes in that piece, she learns that mercy is something you can eat again and again while juice spills over your chin. You can wipe it away with the back of your hands, and you can never get enough. Isn't that a powerful picture of mercy? And I think about that in the connection with this psalm, and I think, my goodness, folks, God's mercy, goodness and mercy surely drips over our lives every day, but too often we are blind to the generosity and the goodness of God. While all of us have certain parts of this passage that are favorites of ours, like the imagery of a shepherd, or like the imagery of being seated at a table in the presence of our enemies, I'd like for you, for a few minutes with me, to think about this notion of being chased by the mercy of God. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, scholars of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, tell us that that verb, the word, is much stronger than follow. When you and I hear the word follow, we think, well, just kind of following along. The word in the Hebrew language is an aggressive word that means literally to be pursued by, to be chased by, to be run down by. Does that put it in a little bit different context? You and I daily are pursued by God's goodness and mercy. That word mercy is one of the most familiar words in all of the Old Testament witness, used more than 145 times, almost 150 times. It's a delightful word to say if you can gather up enough spit in the back of your throat. Chesed, chesed, loving kindness, endless mercy, boundless grace are all implied in that word. And you remember some of the places in the Bible where that kind of language is used, don't you? Familiar lines from Lamentations 3:21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In just a moment, we're going to sing that hymn that's based on that passage of Scripture. Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever shalt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. And how does it go? Morning by morning, new mercies I see. The New Testament picks up the same kind of notion or language. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Or Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of any works of goodness that we have done, but according to His mercy through the water of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. My friends, mercy describes the character of God better than any other word in the biblical witness. That's what we are led to believe. Now, we are chased and pursued by many things in life, truth be told. Sometimes we feel ourselves pursued by fear and anxiety and uncertainty. Sometimes we feel ourselves pursued by disease or family tensions or personal failures. We feel ourselves pursued by financial setbacks and broken dreams. But most of all, we feel ourselves pursued by the calendar, don't we? We're aware of the passing of the years, of the coming of the end of our days, that one day there will be an end to our earthly life. We feel pursued in the pressure of all of those things, but in the midst of it, in the midst of all of our guilt and our failure and those things that haunt our imagination and our conscience, may we feel ourselves pursued by God's mercy. I think it would make a tremendous difference in our lives as individuals and in our churches, our congregations, if we saw this relentless pursuit of God's mercy. That's what God is like, merciful. What should our churches be like? What do people in our communities, our world, think is mercy, the first word that comes to their mind when they hear the word church? David Kinman, in his study of American life and our contemporary world, did a massive survey of young adults who are not engaged in church, asking them what came to mind when they thought of the word church. Do you think any of them said mercy? No. You know what they thought? Judgmental. Judgmental. Self-contained. Arrogant. There's a great sadness in our land, I think, that that is the case. And I wonder what change might occur if our congregations could be known as merciful folk and welcoming folk and embracing folk regardless of where they came from in life. Friends, if you and I forget that we're only here by the mercy of God, we have forgotten something drastically important. Sometimes I'm tempted to think, God must like me an awful lot because I'm a pretty good fellow. You know, I've spent my life studying the scriptures. I've spent my life going to church. I've been a pastor since I was 19 years old. God must really be proud of me. Oh, man, that is no way to stand before the Almighty. I stand before the Almighty just like any other person, in here or out there. It is by the mercy of God. I remember the old story of a young artist who was doing a portrait, a painting for a member of the royal family. She was quite homely, but she thought she was quite beautiful. And he gets underway with the painting of this member of the royal household, and she looks at him and says, "Young man, mind you do me justice." And he said, "Madam, 'tis mercy you need, not justice." It is mercy I need, and I am aware of that every day. I am being chased after by the mercy of God. Based on this psalm, And this notion that God's mercy is chasing after us and God's goodness, I think, and in the context of the entire psalm, the two great mountain peaks of the biblical witness stand out for me, at least. And I hope they do for you as well. They're so simple and yet so profound. They can be life-changing if we reflect on them a bit. As someone has said, we become what we think about all day long. Well, if we could begin thinking about ourselves in the light of God's goodness and mercy chasing us, it would be revolutionary for our own life's experience and our relationship with other people. The first mountain peak from this passage is this, and it's so simple and yet so profound I can't get my mind around it, and that is, God is with us. Throughout this text, that's the foundation that is there and jumps out at us. God is with us. They're words of relationship. Can you believe that? The God of the universe, of all creation, that arc of love is bent in my direction and your direction. God wants a relationship with us, and God is with us. There are only 6 verses in English of this familiar psalm, 118 words in most translations. Right in the middle of the Hebrew text is the word thou, or you. Thou art with me. Old Testament scholars tell us that in the Hebrew text there are 26 words that come before that word, and there are 26 words that come after that word in the Hebrew text. Right in the middle is the personal pronoun thou, or you, God. Thou art with me. God is at the center of this psalm, but more importantly, I think the psalmist is telling us God is at the center of our lives. And when we understand that, everything else takes on a new perspective. The reformer Martin Luther said the personal pronouns of the Bible are the most important, and I think that's the case. Thou with me. Thou art with me. When John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, lay on his deathbed, it is reported that he said to those surrounding his deathbed, God is with us. That is the best of all. It's not a cheap optimism. It doesn't mean that we won't have problems. It doesn't mean that there are not challenges to be overcome. He mentions dark valleys. He mentions the presence of my enemies. But even in those kind of difficult circumstances, God is present. God's mercy never fails. That is the truth of the gospel. Is it not true that when Jesus is born in Matthew, at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, we are told, you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God is with us. At the end of Matthew's gospel, after the resurrected Lord is preparing to take his leave, he turns to his bewildered and frightened disciples, and he says to them what? Lo, I am with you, even till the end of the ages. Mercy, unfailing love, that's what's behind that whole cross experience, is the arms of God reaching out to embrace us with mercy and goodness and love. The Maker of all things wants me. The second major peak in this experience and this testimony, you know, it's one thing to say God is with us. That can be pretty frightening, can't it? But if he's a God of goodness and mercy, to say God is with us also means this: God can be trusted. God can be trusted. That jumps out at me in such a radical, powerful way. The fact that God can be trusted implies that nothing in all of the universe can separate us from the loving hands and embrace of God. Someone has observed all the evil that human beings have ever conceived or done is no more to the mercy of God than a live coal being dropped into the ocean. The mercy of God overcomes it. The New Testament witness is, if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die unto the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. In most funeral services that I conduct, and I have for many years, I've made the observation or this kind of statement. This is God's world, and that's a good thing. And this was God's child. And God gets the last say with God's child. Cancer doesn't get the last word. God does. Alzheimer's doesn't get the last word. God does. Lou Gehrig's disease does not get the last word. God does. An automobile accident doesn't get the last word. God does. That is our faith and our hope, and it's because we believe that kind of God that can be trusted. Mercy. 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 That's the reason, if you work your way backward from that phrase, surely goodness and mercy will chase after me every day of my life. I can say the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have everything I need in God's presence. Bible translator and pastor Eugene Peterson, who was the author behind a popular translation that some of you may carry called The Message. Have you heard of The Message? He tells of two friends of his, Fred and Cheryl, who many years ago adopted a little girl from Haiti. Addie was 6 years old. Her parents had both been killed in an automobile accident. And Fred and Cheryl went down to Haiti to pick her up. And they described that moment of walking across the tarmac with Addie at their side. When all of a sudden, Addie, who really doesn't know these people, reaches up and takes their hand as they're walking. Fred and Cheryl said it was an act as miraculous as when their two sons, now teenagers, passed through the birth canal. It was that kind of birthing moment, a symbol of trust, and we're going to be okay. They brought Addie back home, and the first evening, there were the two teenage boys, age 15 and 13, Thatcher and Graham. They were seated at the table to a bounteous table, sounded like a Baptist table. Pork chops and mashed potatoes and gravy and biscuits and all of that stuff. And said Addie's eyes were about that big around. She just couldn't believe it. Well, she ate with joy and delight. And Graham and Thatcher, the two teenage boys, the bottomless pits, were forking down pork chops and mashed potatoes and going back for seconds and third. And the goods on the table were just going down, down. And Cheryl said she looked at Addie and saw a look of concern in her eye and almost disturbed. And she thought, what in the world? And then it occurred to her. She's lived in an environment where she might go 2 or 3 days without eating. And she thinks this is all there is. And when it's gone, she's going to be left to deal with hunger again. So Cheryl pushed back from the table, got up, took Addie's hand, and walked her over to the refrigerator and opened the door to show her there were eggs and milk and orange juice and all this stuff. And then she walked her to the pantry and she opened the pantry up. Addie had never seen the likes of such provision and food. And finally, Addie calmed down and a smile returned to her face. And she realized it's going to be okay. Her needs would be satisfied in the trusting embrace of these new parents. In Jesus Christ, God throws open the bounties of heaven and says, what are you worrying about? Trust me. I am your provision in the midst of need, whether it's death's dark valley or whether it's setting up a table in the presence of my enemies. You can trust me. Friends, what would it mean like for you tomorrow morning if you got up and just imagined the mercy of God just dripping right all over you? How would that change your outlook tomorrow and your outlook toward others? The Lamentations piece, mercies, morning by morning, new mercies I see. The word new there means of a different kind. If you think about that, God's mercies every day, How often have you been mercied in your life? It's easy. It's easy to figure up. I turned 66 in April, and I just took the little calculator, and it's something like 24,090 times plus, give or take, that I have been mercied by God. Wow. Wow. There's no need to hang my head about anything past or future or present. It's almost like I can take the back of my hand, and when I rub my chin, I feel the mercy of God just dripping right on me. Let us pray. Lord, your mercy and your goodness is something that defies our ability to understand. We can't explain it, but we have experienced it and we know it to be true. You have and are so faithful to us. May we choose to live inside that mercy. May we choose to relate to others through the vision of mercy. May we be aggressive in extending that mercy to others. Through Christ, our merciful Lord, we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is hymn number 139. Great is thy faithfulness, as we sing of God's mercy, new morning by morning. May we recommit ourselves to living inside the mercy. Let us stand together.